All right, our passage for today is Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and honor and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. I love the idea of horizons. I love looking off into the distance. I love imagining the future. I'm an idealist person. For anybody who knows me, you know this is true about me. I love to dream big. At the beginning of a project or maybe school, I'm so excited and I have these huge dreams, right, about pulling something off. I love that feeling of excitement. Like, I want to get an A and write a book and record an album this year. Why not plan an event where Beyonce and her pastor would come be the guests? Why wouldn't I want a confetti cannon on the stage to celebrate New Year's Day? Why couldn't we invite a speaker to come in a matter of 12 hours, arrange for her to come all the way to New York and talk about her groundbreaking work? By the way, all these are things that I have done and entertained this past year. That's not a joke. I'm not exaggerating at all. It's crazy. Okay, and then somewhere along the way, right, the excitement sort of wears off. I either find something else to get really, really excited about, or I wait until the time draws closer and closer because I'm waiting on a bunch of other things, like Beyonce's agent wasn't available, gotta go through the pastor, what are all the different channels, so I give up. So then we get to the end here, and now I'm just scrambling. I am just dashing around like a madwoman trying to get things done. I pull a series of all-nighters, I make phone calls and emails like crazy, I do a lot of emotional eating. I know that this affects nobody else besides me. I know that I'm the only one that deals with this. Okay. And then comes the shame game, right? Like, why did I do this? Why? Do you think that, like, you can't sleep for, like, 24 hours? You really think you cannot sleep for, like, a week? What are you thinking? Like, why didn't you start earlier? Why didn't you make the phone calls that you needed to? I'm so tired. I don't have time for this. And actually, like, it doesn't really have to be that great, right? Like, we don't need a confetti cannon after all. So just to recap, I get really, really excited at the beginning because I imagine this really, really great end. And then, like, in the middle, it's like a flat line. Now, the most significant thing and more important than the imagination at the beginning or the celebration at the end of finishing and finishing well, more important than getting the grade or pulling off the event itself, is what's in the middle, right? And what is in the middle? Thank you. Work, 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 work. It is hard. It is blood, sweat, and tears. It is about making room in your schedule. You got to synthesize. You got to process. You got to do the things. It's about sacrificing the other million exciting things to do. You're going to have to get good at saying no to a bunch of other things that come up just to get these little details done and all the things to get worked out in order to pull it off. It's messy, and you will fail a bunch along the way. But this is necessary work because it gets you to that end. It gets you to that horizon. You just got to push through the work. So when I saw that this was the passage for today, I literally LOL'd all over, because this passage is one of these flagship passages that pastors and worship leaders use when they want to talk about diverse worshiping communities. I have led worship at churches that have this vision. I have consulted with churches and worship groups and conferences and taught this at workshops all around the nation. I've even written a chapter in a book about this. This vision of the multitudes, this horizon, all gathered around the Lamb on the throne, worshiping in song, people will no longer be hungry, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes. I mean, who wouldn't want that? I mean, even MLK said that the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. What can be more beautiful than to solve this situation by having a diverse worshiping community during that time? So there are many churches here in Durham and in Chicago, where I was at the past couple years, that were launched with this dream, this vision on the horizon, using this particular passage, Revelation 7. Also 8, 9, 21, and 22, if you're curious. As much as I love talking about this vision because I get excited about this, remember, I love horizons, there's something about it that just did not seem complete. Like, why is everybody coming together? What is the occasion? Is it a random worship service? What kinds of songs are they singing? Like, were they singing gospel music or Hillsong, or what was it? What did it sound like? What language were they singing in? What is this great ordeal? How did the issues of racism, patriarchy, LGBTQ plus the poor, how did all that get solved and like sorted out and just, did it just melt away when we were in diverse community together magically? I thought everybody was supposed to be themselves and represent the glory of their tribes and their nations. Why is everybody dressed in white robes? What is going on? So this vision is sort of hard to pull off, right? So like, why are we segregated in the first place? This is like a whole other list of questions. What would make people, different people, come together and worship, and why? What is the occasion? In recent years, I'm not the only one asking these questions, right? In recent years, there has been a lot of talk about the problem of multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial churches. The research is really sobering, y'all. Oh, this is my earring making this noise. All right, I got it. The research is really, really sobering because it says that these sorts of churches actually increase racism and division. In a recent study, sociologists found that white people in multiracial congregations are just as likely as white people in white congregations to doubt and question that there's inequalities between white and black people. So multiracial, multicultural churches actually reinforce whiteness and dominant cultures' perspectives on race. Did we hear that right, y'all? Multicultural, multiracial churches reinforce whiteness and reinforce racism. As my friend Daniel Camacho wrote, I saw a great multitude of colorful people worshiping a culturally adept Jesus, but Jesus was still white. What do we do with this information? What do we do with this information? What do I, as a woman of color who does this for a living, what do I do with this information? What do we, Citywell Church, do with this information? So I realized I had to go back, and I had to really submit to the entire book of Revelation to really understand what was happening in order for these multitudes to come together and worship Jesus like this. And what I found just blew my mind. It's changing the way that I think and talk about this and speak about this. Okay, so I'm not gonna lie, the book of Revelations is straight up weird. Yeah, this is true. I used to avoid it because I was really scared of it, right? I don't know what to do with it. Lambs with seven eyes, weird. Dragons with 10 heads, weird. The sun turns black and the moon turns red and the whole world goes to an earthquake, weird. John ate a little scroll, weird. A red dragon, two beasts, Babylon the Great, Lake of Fire, the end times, and the apocalypse. The strange stuff it has to say about, like, women as man-trappers, weird. The end times and the apocalypse. I mean, this is some Game of Thrones-level stuff, y'all. Seriously. So a lot of people stay away from studying Revelations because they don't know quite what to do with it. Either that or they're like really, really obsessed with it because the end times, you know, like your little shelter, your little bomb shelter. So they avoid it or they're obsessed with it, except for these warm, fuzzy passages like Revelation 7, 8, 9, 21, and 22, where it talks about how everybody's going to be together, gather on the throne, and worshiping hallelujah. But y'all, this book is so cool because this book is all about the horizons. There's a bigger picture at play. It's a vision and a prophecy. It's written to the earliest churches. Back then, being a Christian meant that you would suffer and you would die for your beliefs. A majority of us don't really know what that's like these days because we're in the Bible Belt and we're in America. But back then, to be a Christian meant that you would be really, really hated and despised. You were oppressed and marginalized by the Roman Empire. So back then, it was all about the empire and worshiping the emperor. Think about it. The military, politics, economic systems, money, religious festivals. They were all about serving Caesar as Lord. When these little groups of weird Christians says, no, actually, Jesus is Lord, and they didn't participate in all that other stuff, they were really cast out and punished. It was most likely that if you were a Christian, you were preparing yourself for death. This is the setting in which the book of Revelations was written. It is written to these churches of marginalized people who were persecuted and cast off to the side, preparing to die for their faith. It was an encouragement to the churches to hold steady and to persevere because in the end, it would all be worth it. Don't fall for the false teachers tempting you to just go with the flow and serve Caesar so you can keep your life and hold on to your stuff. Don't believe it when people tell you you're weird and worthless as a human being. Do not on your life say Caesar is Lord. Revelations, my friends, is not just a weird book about the apocalypse and dragons and the end times. Revelations is a political resistance document. It's a document that is encouraging all of us and giving us all strength to stand here today and say and live that Jesus is our Lord. Amen. And that, my friends, is what we're doing here. We are here together as a diverse community of faith along racial, gender, sexual, all those lines, a multitude to say to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord, not Caesar. Jesus. So what do these acts, like how do we live together? What are these acts of resistance? In order to make this dream a reality, we got to go back to that original idea. Remember, the idea at the end and the exciting at the beginning, and the middle is what?
Work.
Work, 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 work. I know that at CityWell, we have an established tradition to have conversations and actions along the lines of race, class, gender, immigration, and socioeconomic inequalities. We continue to work on justice together as evidenced by the ways in which we stood alongside Samwell, for instance. We have made it a normative practice for our church members to go to Racial Equity Institute. Many of us in this room are activists and justice fighters, and nonprofit leaders. Many of us are theologians and authors. We can talk about this all day long, and we can fight all day long. Oh my goodness. Okay. So with the systemic stuff, I know that we will continue to do all that work. I have no doubt in my mind. We are well equipped. But this week, God put it in my heart to talk to you, CityWell, about these specific and foundational things as acts of resistance that goes beyond that, or maybe comes back to something. God wants me to hear these words personally too, and so walk with me. First, I do not know if we can resist the powers and principalities of this world without trust. We cannot go about this work alone, okay? That is clear. We need people. But oftentimes, we do this work without trusting relationships around us, and then our work becomes a breeding ground for the dragons and the monsters to move on in. This is complicated, right? Because many of us in this room are broken and bruised. Many of us have been traumatized by the very people around us, even oppressed and marginalized. We feel like we have to cut people out of life if they stifle our life. We live in a cancel culture where if you don't like someone or you think they're acting like a fool, you can just cancel them. Canceling leads to dehumanization. It leads to demonizing people. And that leads to a justification of violence, whether it be physical violence, online violence, or just death by a thousand gossiping tongues. Instead, I'd like to propose this idea, walk with me now, of renegotiation. We are all imperfect people doing this work that points to a perfect God, right? With wisdom and guidance from the Holy Spirit, we can renegotiate the nature of the relationship, where we set healthy boundaries to set each other up to be all that God has created us to be and to do in this world. This act of resistance is saying that the relationship cannot go on the way that it was before. It is leading to destruction. But we are changing the way, our nature of our relationship, so we can start to build up some sort of trust. We are saying that reconciliation is ultimately God's work. But so that may mean changing our expectations of a relationship or always hoping for a person, but maybe at a distance for now. It may mean crossing a barrier to get closer to that person or to seek out relationship with their permission, of course. But there must be trust. If we don't trust each other, our acts of resistance will just fall apart. This leads me to my second act of resistance. Forgiveness. I'm not talking about a blind forgiveness, y'all, or that very passive-aggressive Southern kind of thing where everything is okay, it's gonna be all right. That's okay. This is a type of forgiveness that flows out of us when there is a sense of repentance. We model this every week here at CityWell because there's a time of confession followed by forgiveness. Then this allows us to freely and joyfully pass the peace to one another. You see how that's an act of resistance? We know it's not as clear-cut as that, okay? It's not like bam, bam, bam. No. We cannot ask some people to forgive without asking others to go on a journey of repentance. And we cannot ask people to repent without seeking out some sort of path to forgiveness. I haven't figured this out yet, to be honest. How do I forgive without being resentful? How do I forgive and not forget? I mean, should I forget? Yet, this is the work that Jesus calls us to do on the cross. We must figure this out, and we must do it together. Last, and this is really important, love. Revolutionary, ironic, senseless, irrational, reckless love. Without doing this work modeled by the perfect love that Jesus loves us with, we are surely going to lose. The multitudes in song, that'll just be noise. Our gathering will look cheaper than a Gap ad. This is true. In fact, we reinforce the perpetuation of racism and exclusion, just like what that study said. We end up bowing to Caesar instead of the all-powerful Jesus. We end up trying to make ourselves great instead of pointing to the greatness of God. With the love of God, We say that we will love anyway. CityWell, let's encourage each other to keep the vision on the horizon, and let's keep encouraging each other to do the work with trust, forgiveness, love. We will resist the world just like Jesus did in the wilderness for 40 days, right? We will resist being divided or letting false teachings invade our lives. For in Philippians 3, it says to beware of the dogs and those who mutilate the flesh. We will resist treating each other like commodities. For in Exodus, God brought Moses and the slaves out of Egypt into liberation. We will resist lording our power over each other. For in Exodus, we are reminded that we too were once powerless aliens in the land of Egypt. We will resist trying to the point to our own greatness and strength. For 2 Corinthians 12 says that the power of Christ is made perfect only in our weakness. We will resist being worked into the ground for the sake of success and achievement. For in Mark 4, it says that the desire for these things yields nothing. We will resist trying to get money and be rich and be secure. For in 1 Timothy 6, it says that those who want to be rich fall into temptation and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We will resist labeling people illegal or criminal. For in Leviticus 19 says that when a foreigner resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress this foreigner. We will resist and we will declare that Jesus is our Lord. It'll be hard. We have to work in order to realize this vision of Revelation 7 beyond skin-deep appearances. We will be met with opposition every step along the way because these acts of resistance are painful and really excruciating. That's why Psalm 3 speaks to us, "Hallelujah, I am not afraid. God is with us. Let God comfort you as you go about this work. Reach out to God and God will protect you." And because of the perfect love modeled to us by Jesus Christ, we are able to resist. As we resist and overcome, we keep the horizon and the vision in mind, where the multitudes who have had lifetimes of acts of resistance and persecution will all stand before the throne after this great ordeal, singing amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.